And so as we live for Jesus Christ and as we grow as believers, why, we learn a few things along the way, and we learn that God has an intended plan for our lives. Something in our character and something for what we should do. If you read the epistles, you'll find that every one of them, one or the other, talks about trials, testings, tribulation. It seems gloomy, it seems pessimistic. But when you read them, let me give you some, before I go into what I'm going to speak on this morning, let me give you some clues, some tips in studying the scriptures. Always ask questions. Ask questions. Have a pencil and paper and ask some questions. For example, if you read these particular portions around about trials, ask the question, what is the context speaking about? What kind of trials? What's the reason for the trial? Maybe Peter says opposition because we do not walk according to what the world wants, and they think it's strange. The trial can come because we've disobeyed the scripture. The trial can come because of a particular sin. It can come because God wants to use us. Last week I spoke about the fact that what God wants to do is draw alongside, because that's what the word comfort means. Draw alongside and meet our needs so that we can become channel of blessings for everybody else. That was the intended goal there. The trials then are used for that. And that's why the next question, what does God want to accomplish? Sometimes these portions of trials will say a particular thing, hope or peace. Or it'll holiness. The portion I'm going to speak on this morning is dealing with spiritual maturity. So you ask that question. What does God want to accomplish? You might ask the question, what does this trial reveal about myself? Ask question, people. What does it reveal about myself? What am I seeing there as I read this that might reflect something that I am? Something I need. And sometimes it doesn't really speak very profoundly. But ask the question, does it state any attitude problem or any hindrance, any attitude or hindrance that might keep me from understanding what God wants? Hebrews chapter 12 talks about that, where it says, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged. Those are two attitudes there that come in then that would hinder me from understanding what he is trying to say. And just as you are a lifelong student, we are constantly being quizzed. We are constantly learning. Maybe I look at, then I write down, what attitude must I maintain? What attitude must I have in this problem? Another question is very obvious. What does it teach me about God? Because God is trying to do something in my life. What does it teach me about him? Something about his character, his goal, his methods. And then I become attentive. As a young believer, I began to read the Daily Bread, our Daily Bread. We still give these out. Back in 1961, I remember starting to get this and read it. And at the bottom is a thought for the day. And I don't have a good mind. I don't remember these things. I don't go about my business even trying to remember them. But one of the first ones I read so stuck with me, never left my thinking. And it says this, that the trials of life are intended to make us better than bitter. Not bitter. They're better. Not create bitterness in our lives. And trials do many things to us. For example, and I don't want you to turn there, but in chapter 26, as David reveals his trials, and if you read the Psalm David wrote about his trials with Saul, in Psalm 26, David uses it to examine his own heart, the integrity of his life. And he goes down deep, and he starts going over things. And it must be tedious and hard. I said, you know my heart. I believe I've maintained my integrity. But you see, he's searching, he's looking. And Psalm 26 mentioned this integrity of David's heart. Trials are hard to understand. And they create inconsistency, especially if we think they're unfair. Especially if we think they're imposed upon us by others in an unfair situation. I have nothing to do with it. These may be the hardest ones to handle. And I think immediately of Joseph, falsely accused by his brothers. Joseph, the son of Jacob, when he was an old man. Not only that, but a son of the woman he loved more, Rachel. And Joseph is taken away and sold. He doesn't really know what's going on in the slavery. But when you read his life, little things pop up. He always maintained his kindness. When he was in prison and the two men who were thrown in there were sad, he says, "Why are you sad today?" And he seemed to care for others, even though he didn't understand what God was doing. He didn't lose his kindness and integrity of heart. Taken away and sold as a slave and working for somebody else, and yet when the wife of Potiphar comes to Joseph to seduce him, she says, "No, I must maintain. I can't do this." And he maintains his integrity. He doesn't think, "Who would know? My God's been unfair. When it's about time, I got a little pleasure out of this." Humility. You read this about Joseph's life when he still doesn't understand, but you see humility. He mentions God many times. Piety. At the end, when he finally understands, he said, "Now I see that God meant it for good and you meant it for evil." The thing that strikes us so much about Joseph is that he was consistent in whatever he did and wherever he was. And we are in school. Now, just a few thoughts here before I get into this passage I have in mind is when you look in the scripture, you'll find that sometimes suffering may be for sin, but suffering isn't always as a result of sin. We need to be careful. The blind man and the people said, "Who sinned, this man or his parents?" And no, not their fault. Another time they said, Pilate in the crowd knifed and killed a number of people there in front of the temple. Are they more evil than the ones who weren't killed? And the Lord said, "Well, explain about the construction work on the aqueduct, and the tower fell and killed 18 men. I'll ask you, are they more evil than anybody else?" No. And you know how the Lord answers it very simply. "I'm not going to answer your question, but make sure that you are right with me so that the evil day comes and the accident comes, you are right with me. You're saved." He turned it individually. Sometimes in our trials, God provides hope and love through suffering. We rejoice, Romans 5, because we know that tribulation works with patience, patience, endurance, hope, character. So we see that as an answer. All right? And problems also help us trust in God's sovereignty. All things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to His purpose. All things. And some of it doesn't seem that way. It seems humbug. It does. I'm not ashamed to say it. The Lord. Humbug. It sounds like humbug. But all things work together for good. Suffering enables us to comfort others, as I said last week. Suffering helps us to have a greater sense of our eternal reward, a greater sense of hope. Problems open up opportunity for service. Philippians 1:12. And this is the craziest thing. See, Paul's been traveling the world. He's this famous Plymouth Brethren teacher with his book filled, planting churches and speaking, and he's got years of conferences ahead of him. And suddenly he's thrown under house arrest. And the only people he can really see are some guards. And instead of saying, "My ministry is ruined," he says, "God has opened a door of opportunity for me." See? Submission. Quietness of heart to understand that all things work together for good. problems may be a confirmation that you and I are living for Christ when we're witnessing and sharing. That's what 1 Peter's about. The confirmation that we're living for Jesus Christ. And if we live for Jesus Christ, Peter says, you should not be surprised at what takes place. Trials help train us to be fruitful. They work in our lives that God can work and bear fruit. Well, I use that those statements from John 15. Problems help us mature, and that's what I want to speak about this morning. They help define our character. And they refine our character. Help us to be more like Him. And they help us to know and understand some of the suffering Jesus Christ went through. And we share in those sufferings. So, would you please turn to James chapter 1? Now, I've given this portion before, so I do not intend to exegete it verse by verse. But I want to point something out to you. All right. I'm going to talk about the first part of the chapter, about trials. But right now, I'd like to read verse 21. All right. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save you. Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. People were programmed to grow. The new birth is putting a seed in us, and we are programmed to go. Now, I'm not an agriculturist, or I don't understand gardens. I pull weeds out, but that's about all. But I assume when I plant a seed, and it's an apple seed, I'm going to get an apple tree, and I assume it needs to be cultivated, and I assume it needs to be taken care of. So that basic knowledge. We are programmed to grow. The new birth is just that. It's a new birth. And the seed planted in us is programmed to grow to full maturity. The gardener, as once we get out of Bible school and no longer have our teachers hovering over us, giving us a fright, our gardener now is the Lord Jesus Christ. He knows how to cultivate our lives. He knows how to work in our lives. He knows how to do what is necessary for us to grow. And He will take care of it. But we're programmed to grow, not to stay the same. We're programmed to be changed into His image and grow and develop until we begin to see. And it's something we must keep in mind all of the time. Whether I work in a factory and my life is seemingly boring, or in an office where I don't seem to get anywhere, or whether by whatever age I am, or I don't know where I'm getting started in life, or somebody's been unjust to me, or I'm an old codger now and I'm talking about how to plan my retirement. I ain't retiring right away, so don't start jumping up and down. No matter what it is, Jesus Christ is the one who takes care of our lives. And He knows what He wishes to do. And in all things, we must be alert to understand what He's doing. So let me just say this. The new birth is a seed that's been implanted. So we're programmed to grow. Now God is going to take over our lives, and He's going to decide what we need, when we need it, how much to do, how little to do, when to do it, where to do it, but He's going to do it. So it boils down to our faith and our attitude. That's what I mentioned last week. He wants to draw alongside and comfort us in trials that we may be able to help others. But if we don't let Him work in our lives, then what we offer to others may be just cliches and throwing a Bible verse off, and it may do nothing. Just tossing something at them. So it works in us. So it has to do a lot with, will we surrender? Will we listen? Will we pay attention? And paying attention is hard. Believe me. I've been in this racket now for 40 years or more. And sometimes I don't want to listen. I really don't. I don't want to listen. And I have to keep my heart right. Let's look in James now, chapter 1. And again, I'm not going to take verse by verse. I'm going to take bigger chunks. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect, complete, lacking nothing. The first three verses are very interesting, isn't it? Okay, we are to be tested and triumphant. And he's talking here about our attitude. The Christian life is never pictured as an easy life, and our attitude should be this: count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Now that verse is loaded, because the word various trials is the old English word from the New King, from the Old King James, is manifold, and it gives the idea that trials are just broad. They can just be many things. But he's talking about our attitude here, isn't he? The testing are to be expected. When? They can be various. Now we are to account it all joy. And these testings, of course, according to him in verse 4, are pointing toward an end, toward a goal, that we may be, verse 4, perfect and complete, lacking nothing. And we'll explain that in a minute. So, they're to come. And they're various. There are many and different kinds. That's why we're told many times to put on the whole armor of God. And Hebrews chapter 12:11 talks about no trial is joyful. So how are we counted joy? We're not nuts that we think we go through pain, we're going to get up and jump up and down with joy. Jesus Christ, for the joy set before him, we count it joy because God is moving toward an intended goal. And the joy is that Jesus Christ will care and guide, and we will reach that goal. That's the joy. But it talks about the Lord who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross despite the shame. At that time, the joy was the finished work, but not the joy of pain. So we're not saddest. But the point is, count it all joy. All right? And the word count means evaluate. Now that's an interesting word. It means evaluate. All right? Paul says in Philippians several times, I count all things but lost. I evaluate all things but lost in comparison with the knowledge of knowing Jesus Christ. I've evaluated certain things, and I don't mind if I lose that, because I want to know Jesus. So I evaluate, I count it as lost. And Paul uses it three times in Philippians chapter 3. But so we evaluate them. When we face trials of life, we must evaluate them. How? In the light of what God is doing. I evaluate them in the light of what he's doing. First of all, I know he's doing something. I mean, I know exactly the intended end, but I know he's doing something. And I evaluate the fact that the one who's doing it has perfect knowledge of me, perfect understanding, that all things work together, that he's in absolute control. And so I evaluate them in this sense. The trials of life, I evaluate them in the life of what he's doing, in the life of what we know he wants to accomplish. So we have joy. Another thing to remember is that our values determine our evaluation. Our values determine our evaluation. If I value comfort more than character, I will be miffed when I have to deal with my temper and meanness. Or some guys are having crankiness here, say. Or if I value material more than spiritual, I will be upset when my pocketbook is touched, right? Or if I value the present more than the future, I will be upset that God's not giving that relationship now. And I'm not going to wait anymore. My years are passing quickly, and I'll get into a relationship because I have certain needs. And so we'll hurry up in the relationship. And I speak, of course, mostly in that, the young people who are impatient to get on with their lives. Say this to you young people: God's got someone for you. Keep your character. Keep developing what God has. So, our values determine our evaluation. I look at this, he tucked me in my pocketbook. Me, my ministry. And he's touched these.
Whoa.
See, and I, what are my values? Having my book filled? Well, that, what are my values? And it cut very deep to my heart. As he clips away and chips away and takes away and takes away and takes away. So I'm always behind. I'm behind everybody. Behind the elders, behind the deacons, behind the bishop, I'm always behind. I'm always asking and I'm always miffed half the time because I know that there might be more. I'm inquisitive. Say, click, chip away. Take away, cut away. My values. And if we value all of these matters above spiritual matters, then we will tend to become bitter. The next thing he says is knowing. Knowing means we have an understanding mind. We know that faith is tested. We know faith works for us. We know trials rightly used help us mature. They're done to prove that our faith is mature and genuine. So he talks about this, knowing that testing your faith works patience and endurance. It's staying power. Enables us to go through without blaming God. That's Joseph. That's why Joseph, like, jumps out of Scripture. Why do we love Joseph? How many times have we said, you just can't find a fault in that guy's life? See? And we marvel at that. And we marvel at this. So it's staying power. It enables us to go through without blaming God. It enables us to go through without falling into moral problems. It enables us to go through without apathy. So we know certain things. We know patience. We know endurance. That these lead us to particular consistency and stability. And of course, as I said before, it's not just done by reading a book or some leadership course or taking your doctrine. All that's important. But it's learning the school of Christ. And these are so important to us. We go through trials that we might trust God. Abraham ran ahead of God and married another woman, Hagar, and what a problem. You're reading this, and you're saying, no, Abe, don't do it, buddy. Don't do it, Abe, buddy. But he does it. Moses ran ahead and killed a man. And God had to take him to what we call the backside of the desert. So with patience. Endurance. Joseph's life is an example. Trusting God, waiting on Him. The next thing he talks about is let. That word would mean submission, a surrendered will. Let it have its finished work. Let it means submission. It means I simply say to God, you know, I'm struggling with you, I'm kind of fighting with you, but I want you to do it. I want this to be completed. And don't think we don't. Read the Psalm. David was fighting with God all the time. But by the time he got to the end of the Psalm, he was praising God. David was a great man. He liked to fight through his feelings. Fight through them. Work through them. David was working through them all the time. He starts out griping and belly aching, and by the end of the Psalm, he's praising God. He took everything and worked through it. That's not wrong. We work it through. I work it through my being. Work it through your being. And come on, praising God. So it's a surrendered will. Let Him finish what He wants to do. Now we can resist Him. Say, let Him finish, have a perfect work that may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Now this last statement I've said before is a very important statement because James is taking an Old Testament idea about perfect and not lacking nothing. And he's talking about animals that have been sacrificed and cut up in its various portions and placed on an altar. What James is simply saying by maturity is that God is bringing your life and my life to the place where He can make it a sacrifice on His altar. Any way He wants to cut it, I guess. Any way He wants to cut it. That's the intended result. Now we shortchange it. We can shortchange it. So it's a surrendered will. Surrendered will. Let have its perfect work. Now the next thing James brings up is the idea of prayer. Makes sense. When we're going through trials, we ought to pray. Prayer is important, right? Now in verse 5, he says, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally and without reproach, and will be given to him. But let him ask in faith. Now what James is saying is, you need to pray. Now sometimes we're told to pray for strength, for healing. Paul prayed for healing. Lord, remove this thorn from the flesh. He prayed 3 times. The Lord said, no, it's staying. You're going to live off my grace. You're going to find my grace sufficient, but the problem is staying. So, but wisdom, what does it mean? Wisdom, praying for wisdom. It's that I might be able to see and I understand how the circumstances are working out for God's glory. I should be afraid, people. I should be afraid that I missed the moment because of anger and bitterness. I should be afraid that it will bypass me and all I say is that thing that came in and it just messed me up. Wisdom says to God, I don't want to miss this opportunity. What are you doing? I don't want to miss it. It may be a small thing. Patience. Look at missionaries and all they go through. Dan Keller's going through a lot, and you know he's going to come out more patient and more understanding of people's weaknesses in his own. He's going to come out of that. More tender. More understanding of other people. When you come through this. So this is what we pray for, wisdom. Certainly we should pray for strength, and we should pray for guidance, and we should pray for health. Perfect. But here it is for wisdom. Why do I need wisdom? That I would not miss the opportunity to learn what God has for me at this time. And so we ask for wisdom. It helps us understand how to use the circumstances for God's glory. Helps us understand what God is doing. And then he makes some statements about God, doesn't he? Right? He gives to all men liberally, without reproach. He's not harsh, he's generous. Because trials make us feel God's holding back on us. He's just dipping out a little bit. Here, ducky, just enough to get through the day, buddy. See if you can keep your head above water. Nah. He's generous. He's not harsh. His grace and mercy are abundant. So this is the idea. He's generous. He knows what he says right here. Huh? He gives to all liberally. Well, what I'm going through is I'm not very important. You know, I just kind of shuffle along. Now, give to all. Get it out of your head. I've had to fight that all my life, you know. You know, I'm honest with you, and maybe you get tired of it, but the way I was raised and where I was from and how I got started, I always marvel that I'm doing what I'm doing. I always marvel at it. When I was on the mission field, I used to think, this is incredible. You're just a chucklehead from this outside. What are you doing here, say? And it's just grace. And he gives to all. And my background is clogged. God got in my way. And this has gotten my way. Failing my course. And having teachers think that I was being lazy and dishonest. And then telling my hearing loss. And having a teacher at school tell me I'm a liar. Nah, that's true. Say. But we go. He generously gives to all without being harsh. And it will be given. All right, so we need to ask for wisdom. And of course, we need to ask in faith. And faith here doesn't mean so much if I get a formula, see, step one, okay, I've got the five steps of prayer. Now if I bring this over here, no, that's not what he's talking about. It is just a simple belief, that firm belief that God knows what he's doing and he'll bring it to an intended end. And if we waver, what's the wavering? The wavering is whether God has control, whether God is in charge, whether God knows what he's doing, whether it's leading me to a ruin. That's the wavering. The wavering is wavering in regard to God's intended motive and ability to strengthen. There's no prayer formula you need. But it's just, Lord, you know what you're doing, and I'm going to continue to believe. And again, go back to Joseph. I'm in prison. Wow. I'm going to continue to believe. What you know what you're doing. See? Wow. So this is an important thing, right? And so ask in faith, no doubting. And of course, that is like being tossed to and fro. When we were in New Zealand, we had to take a number of ferries, different places between the islands, and people are getting on and they're taking little pills, see, for Mareo. They don't want to get sick. And I took one. I had no idea if I'd get sick or not. Well, I figured I'd take one just to be on the safe side. But people were, I'm serious, running around with the little white bags, and it was kind of funny, see. And I did all right. But Dick Yerrell, who's a big macho, he doesn't take any. I don't need our things. He didn't get sick. And I was hoping he'd get sick, see. I really wanted to see him get sick so I could rub it in. He never did. Well, I don't need no pills. Well, I'm taking one. I don't know what I'm saying. And I'm thinking, let him. I want to see him go look for a white bag. Never happened. So he's stronger. Oh, tossed to and fro. We know what it means. Instability. Not knowing where we're going. What's happening. Right? So we come in faith. And what do we believe? That God knows what he's doing. He knows where he's leading. He knows how much we can take. He knows there is no temptation taken, but it's common to man. And he'll meet our needs. Meanwhile, we are consistent. Now I'm going to pass verses 9, 10, 11 up, although they are important. And this just has to do with two men. The man lowly simply means, it means really a man of poverty, a man who doesn't have much in life. And those kind of people might think, I'm not important. And he says, the trials will exalt you. How do they exalt you? They make you know that God's working your life. How many Southside Yahoos have gone up to serve the Lord? Many of them. See? Guys who don't count. Or who don't think they count. So, the man of lowly degree is exalted because God is working for him and encouraging him. And then the man who has many things in life through God's blessing, is taught to become humble. Why? Simply that person realizes anything can happen anytime. God's in charge of my life. So each person is helped. But verse 12, I'm moving on. Blessed is the man who endures temptation. For when he is proved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he's drawn away of his own desires and enticed. Then when desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my brethren. For every good gift and perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be kind of first fruits of his creatures. Now, verse 12 and 13 are connected to the whole context. It is a shame if a Bible teacher chops this up and says, now we're going to talk about the method of testing an aside method, and divorces it, because there is a line of thought here, and it's this: when the testing becomes difficult and long and hard, it often allows the enemy to bring up some testing, temptations. And then we turn and say, Lord, it's your fault. We have a heart, but we think this. Lord, it's your fault. If you had not allowed that testing to come, if you had not put me through that, then I wouldn't have been tempted to get in this wrong relationship. if you would have given me the person I love, I wouldn't have got into this, and it's your fault. And James says, no, it ain't. Well, he may use a different word than ain't. Not right, no. Because that's not what God is doing. That comes from you. And that comes from not having patience and consistency and maturity. In other words, James is simply saying that it's very possible that the testing brings us to a place where the enemy comes in life and really brings up temptation. Lord, I've been in business and I've been following the rules and I'm keeping my books right, and all these other businessmen I'm dealing with are cutting corners, and I'm fed up. I know how to cut the corners and get away with it. That isn't of God. The testing that he gave you wasn't so that you would cut corners. That's of you and me and what's inside. So this is what James is saying. Do not draw the wrong conclusion. And I want you to notice verse 16. Because I like that term. What does he say? Do not be what? Deceived. That's what we think. It's easy to fall into it. Oh, man. Easy to fall into it. See? Because the prolonged trial, the enemy comes in and says, man, you have a right to this. No, you've been trying to follow God and all this stuff and this thing. You have a right to this. Why wait? You've been waiting for God to bring the right person along your path to get married to. And in our church, there's nothing but a bunch of jerks. I can't find anybody in this place. See? But the guy I work with, he's really a nice guy. Now he's not a Christian, but he's so sweet to me. Always talks nice, compliments me because of my hair, says something about my dress. Boy, he's really a nice guy. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. He may be setting you up. Say, well, you know, he's so sweet. Oh, he was raised in a church. I don't know if he's a Christian, but I know he's a good guy. No. This is what happens. This is how the devil works. So James is simply saying, as you've gone through these things, you must remember this. If the trial you're going through creates within you a sense of rebellion, to go out and do something you know is wrong, that isn't what God had intended. That isn't what God's goal is. It's not God's fault. He has brought to you the trial to make you mature. So therefore, you must understand what's taking place in you is now coming from your own sinful nature. And then, of course, he said, verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and come down from the Father of light. What does our Father give who's above? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Yeah, he gives evil and crud. No. What God gives is good gifts. And they're always good gifts. And they come from a God which whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. He's not like the promises of the world, not like the shifting shadows and the promises of things or eclipses or anything else. He's steady, constant light. So James is saying something very important. And he said, what did he do? Really do first? Verse 18, he brought us forth by the word of truth. Brought us forth is the idea of new birth. And he brought us forth by the word of truth. Right? That we may be kind of first fruits. And as he's talking about this first fruits, because it's an excellent analogy of growth, he says what? As I read in verse 21, we implanted word and we're programmed to grow. We're programmed to give fruit. What God is doing, he says, as you plant the life in you, that is to bring forth life and fruit and results. So if this trial is making you feel you're being left out, or God is being unfair, or God is treating you more harshly than other people, or he's making you wait to be more severe, and then if you have a temptation to go out and break God's word, you can't blame it on him. Can't blame it on him, because that comes from inside, and then James tells how it works, right? It works, and it gives birth to sin. So James' point here is that there are certain attitudes. Count it joy when, not if. evaluate them. Think them through. Think this process through. But let it have its work. Don't stop it. Even if it's uncomfortable, let it go. Let it go. Because God's going somewhere. Pray. What are you praying for? Wisdom. Lord, I want wisdom. Help me to see and not miss this opportunity. What a shame if I miss this opportunity to learn one little thing from you. Even if you feel your trial is unjust. Well, I don't have anything to learn. It was imposed upon me by people. No. 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 Lord, I ask you to help me understand this. And I say this, I bring attention to myself. It isn't the point to do it. But this has been going since I've been 35. And I deal with it all of the time. To not be bitter. Because about the time I reach a place where I can do something very good, I can't do it anymore. And I keep getting cut. Keep getting cut. And for a while I thought God's unfair. Why call me to the mission field and give me a heart to serve him? And why put me through all of that? And all he knows is I want to do that. I've said 100 times, teaching an American being a Plymouth Brethren rat race isn't what I really wanted to be. It is a rat race, by the way. Nah, it is. See? It's not what I wanted to do. And I tell you, if there's anybody, I don't mean my problem is worse than yours, but I've been tempted to bitterness many, many times. Why are you taking it away from me? Well, leave it be. And concentrate on what I ask you to do. And put aside some of the things that have occupied you. And focus, and focus, and focus. Father, thank you for what your word reveals about trials and testings. Thank you that you reveal to us that you're doing something, and you don't always let us know at the time. But you have laid down many things that we need to know. And one of them is our attitude. Our attitude to evaluate, to think, to pray, and not to blame you, not to be deceived by the enemy that you are unjust, you are unfair. Oh, help us. Because we live in a sinful world, and even though we're redeemed by the blood of Christ, we're still sinful. We do not see clearly. We do not see plainly. But one day, when we get our advanced degree and we go home and we begin to understand, our heart will rejoice. The question will be answered. And we will know that Jesus led me all the way, step by step each day. You never faltered, you never failed. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.